you're a Christian, certainly you recognize changes in your life, evidence of your transformation. But how well can you recognize those changes in others? And how well can your church recognize them? We'll consider the questions as John MacArthur introduces a topic that's often neglected, namely deliverance. That's next on Grace to You Weekend. Ever heard of the best way to tell if a dollar bill is counterfeit? You study the real thing so much that the fake is easy to spot. You know, in the same way, the more you know what Scripture says about genuine faith in Christ, the easier it is to spot counterfeit faith, and that's vital to the health of your church. Today on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur explains what it really means to be a Christian and looks at what proof of genuine conversion, if any, that you should look for in yourself and in others. What you're about to hear is a part of the study that John launches today, showing you what being delivered by God is all about, and that is the title, Delivered by God. Follow along now, and here's John MacArthur.
One of the great words in the Bible is the word deliverance. It is, however, not commonly used in the Christian vocabulary. I don't recall in my life ever having heard a sermon on deliverance. I don't recollect in any part of the world where I have talked with Christians who speak my language that they have used the word deliverance, unless it has been used in some context related to demons or exorcism. The word deliverance is not a part of Christian vocabulary, but really should be. The fact that it isn't is a serious failure on our part, because the word opens to us a category of truth that pointedly clarifies God's redemptive purpose. In fact, deliverance may be the best, it may be the most comprehensive, and it may be the most clarifying word to explain God's gracious, powerful work in our lives, in spite of its infrequent use. I have searched some theology books, looking even in the subject index at the back of the book to find any discussion of deliverance, and have found it very rare. It's a great word, biblically, and it's a great word in the English language. We all understand the English word deliverance. In fact, that word has in it a certain tone of adventure, doesn't it? There's a certain drama in the word deliverance. Even in English, we think of deliverance, and if you are asked to give a synonym, the immediate word that probably would come to your mind would be rescue. When we think of deliverance, we think of somebody being rescued out of a situation of grave danger. And that is what the word does, in fact, mean. It connotes somebody in an impossible dilemma from which they don't have personally the power to extract themselves, somehow being rescued by some greater power. The word deliver is a much more common term in the concept of deliverance, much more readily understood in English than is the term salvation. In fact, we rarely use the word saved, it seems, unless we're talking about something that's put away for safekeeping, something like an account somewhere or something you're holding back for future usage. We don't use the word saved for the most part to speak of being rescued from danger. For that, we tend to use the word rescue or deliverance. So we're talking then about God as a rescuer, God as a deliverer, God bringing a plan of deliverance. And that's why Psalm 68 verse 20 says, God is to us a God of deliverances, plural. There are many facets to God as our deliverer. Psalm 40 and verse 17, Thou art my help and my deliverer, O my God. The same is quoted in Psalm 70, verse 5. In the familiar words of Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2, Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my loving kindness, my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer. Now, whenever in the Bible you're reading in your own Bible, you come across the word saved, save, salvation or savior, you can substitute some form of the word deliver, because that's exactly what is meant. Now, this will help us emphasize what salvation really is. It is deliverance. When someone becomes a Christian, they are delivered from certain very dangerous and deadly matters, things that pose a fatal danger to the eternal soul. True salvation, then, the work of God, is deliverance. It is the dramatic rescue of the sinner from the elements of life that threaten to destroy and damn him. Ours, then, in the work of evangelism, is a work of rescue. We, on behalf of God, have been sent out to tell sinners God has a rescue plan. God, who is by nature a deliverer, the only deliverer, has a deliverance plan by which he will deliver the sinner from all those things that damn him. In fact, there may be no better way to understand the power of God's Spirit in the believing sinner's life than to understand that the Spirit is working a work of deliverance. When we talk about conversion, when we talk about regeneration, when we talk about new birth, being born again, new life, transformation, when we talk about these matters of grace, we are really talking about being delivered from certain things. In fact, deliverance, as we will see in the series, defines what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a person who has been, listen, permanently delivered from certain deadly, damning realities. This is what defines a Christian. A Christian is not someone who says they believe in Jesus. A Christian is not someone who prays a certain formula prayer. A Christian is not a person who goes to church or belongs to some quote-unquote Christian institution. A Christian is not someone who feels good about God or good about Jesus. A Christian is a person who has been, what? Delivered. And this is absolutely critical to understand, because there's so much confusion about who is a Christian. The answer is Christians are the people who have been delivered. Now, we're not talking here about justification, which is a forensic thing, which is a declaration on God's part, which is obviously an essential. It is an accounting of God by which he credits righteousness to our account and puts our sin to the account of Christ, who pays the penalty for it. That is forensic. That is a judicial act of God. We're not talking about that, because that's not manifest. That's not visible. We can't know a Christian by a forensic declaration of God. The only way we can know a Christian is by a transformed life. And so for us to assess who is a believer, we have to look and see if that person has been delivered. Now, let me put this in a current context. I think you know me well enough to know that my passion is to teach the Bible, but at the same time I have a passion to teach the Bible, I have a passion for the church. And the big picture of the church is in serious trouble. I'm not talking about our local church. I'm talking about, quote unquote, the evangelical church. It is a grave, grave blight that strikes the church in our day. And it is a tremendous grief to me. I'm certain that I'm grieved in my own heart, because I understand enough about the Bible to know what the Lord wants the church to be, and it's not that. Always I'm asked, and let me see if I can work my way into this context, always I'm asked questions when I travel around. You people ask me a lot of questions, and when I go other places, people ask me questions all the time, questions about the Bible and about issues in regard to Scripture. And I am always asked this question: what do you think is the main problem facing the church? I'm always asked that question, and I always answer basically the same way. The main issue facing the church is the lack of discernment. That is the main issue facing the church. The church doesn't distinguish between truth and falsehood. It has a defective immune system. It has a case of spiritual AIDS. It does not have the ability to fight error, because it doesn't know the truth. It doesn't have enough truth antibodies to fight off error. The church is ignorant. It is blissfully ignorant, and consequently, it is victimized easily by error. The church has gotten itself into a position where it cannot distinguish between God's word and Satan's lies. That's sad. If we're going to be discerning about anything, there is one thing we have to be discerning about, and it's this. Who is a Christian? That's the most critical one of all. That is the most critical issue of all. At the top of my list in this matter of being discerning is we need to know who the true Christians are. Because if we don't, then we've invited the enemy into the camp. Now, I've been all over the world, as you know, and I've had lots of discussions with lots of Christian leaders, and I've read lots of things about the church and the history of the church and the theology of the church. I've been all over everywhere, and I can just tell you this. Right now, in this day, and it's been this way for a long time through this 20th century, the biggest problem in the church is its inability and unwillingness to distinguish true Christians from false. It's literally killing the church. And I guess it's time to just stand up and say that there has to be a line drawn. The issue of who is truly a Christian is at the very center of the church's life and ministry. This has to be protected. There isn't any fellowship between light and darkness, is there? 2 Corinthians 6. There isn't any concord between Christ and Satan. Two can't walk together unless they be what? Agreed. You have to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And here is the church absorbing all of this. And now it's so confusing that the church itself doesn't even know who's a Christian. And frankly, I don't think they particularly care as long as you say you believe in Jesus. A friend, Ian Murray, who was a gifted theologian and a great biographer, wrote the massive two-volume biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, has also written on Jonathan Edwards and many others. He is a very esteemed Englishman and has been here many times. We've spent many hours together. Has written a book called Evangelicalism Divided, in which Murray is tracking the 20th century decline of evangelicalism. And it's a book of history that is very, very revealing. And Murray says, and I think he's absolutely right, he says the inability of the evangelical church to distinguish between a Christian and a non-Christian is, quote, the greatest failure of professing Christianity in the English-speaking world in the 20th century, end quote. He understands the implications. If you redefine non-Christians as Christians, you obliterate the distinctiveness of the church, and you therefore create an environment in which you have to tolerate error because these people represent error. The starting point for the church is to be absolutely clear about who is saved and who is not. If we're not clear about that, then we don't know who's on our side and we don't know who we really need to reach. For most of the last part of the 20th century, the last 50 years, there has been a sustained effort to invent and promote a popular definition of Christianity, which is neither biblical nor legitimate, and to fill the church with non-Christians. And we have to recover the identification of a true Christian. And that means we have to get back to the doctrine of deliverance. That's the connection. Because if you understand the doctrine of deliverance, then you have a criteria by which to understand who's a Christian. Now, we can't obviously know the heart. We can't be sure about everyone. That's not within our capability. We can't always distinguish between the wheat and the tares. But it is true that even Jesus said, by their fruit, you can what? You can know them. So there is marked demonstration in the life of a person as to whether or not they have in fact been delivered. And such deliverance, listen, is the common experience for all believers in Christ. There is a dramatic change in their personal life. We're not talking about, again, forensic things. We're talking about actual transformation. There is a dramatic change in their personal life, their personal nature, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. They are new creations, and they have been delivered from some very specific dangers into some very specific new patterns of behavior. Ian Murray again writes, when churches have recovered from apostasy, historically, such as at the time of the Reformation and the 18th century evangelical revival, that's from Wesley through to Jonathan Edwards, when churches have recovered, it has always been, I love this, by a return to such discriminating preaching and practice. What he means is, when there's ever a recovery from a time of apostasy, it has come when preaching has become discriminating. And what does it mean to discriminate? If you say you discriminate, what does it mean? If you say, you hear people say, be a discriminating buyer, what does that mean? That means that you can choose the best out of the lot, right? You know how to discriminate. It means to discern. The only hope for the church is discriminating, discerning preaching. I don't think there's any organizational answer. I don't think we need more meetings, more seminars. We need preachers who will stand up and preach discriminating messages. And Murray says, given the great decline in the English-speaking churches of the 20th century, the chief need, again, was the reassertion of the meaning of being a Christian. Wow. The chief hope for the church is discriminating preaching, primarily directed at the issue of who is a Christian. And sometimes I wonder if those who can't discern the true church can't discern it because they're not a part of it. I know people who aren't a part of it can't discern it because the natural man understands not the things of God. I don't expect non-Christians to be discerning about the church, but I do expect Christians to be discerning about the church. And yet you have people who've risen to prominence in evangelicalism, who've defined evangelicalism on a large scale, who lack that discernment. And what we need is exactly what Murray says. We have to have some discriminating preaching. It's time to draw the line again. And that means to be unpopular, I hate to say. In fact, if you try to be the discriminating preacher, if you try to bring the truth into the situation, you're a problem. But this is not new either. John Wesley, in volume 8 of Wesley's works, said this: in our days, to be a true Christian is really to become a scandal. There was Wesley. In the midst of apostate church in England in the 18th century, a true Christian preaching a true gospel and being so scandalized that it ultimately led to persecution of the true Christians. May have to be that way. But isn't it interesting that it's the church that persecuted the true believers? You know, when the people came and founded America, they were coming here for religious freedom. Did you know that? Because they were being persecuted, not by the secular world, they were being persecuted by whom? The church, the apostate church. So how are we going to draw this line about who's a true Christian? Well, the simplest way that I know to do it, and the biblical way to do it, is to realize that the true church is the living society of the delivered. I don't think that's necessarily a great name for a church, First Church of the Delivered, but that's the idea. The true church is the living society of the delivered. Now, how do you know if somebody's delivered? Well, first of all, I'll start with categories of deliverance. True Christians have been delivered from lies to the truth, from error to the truth. I think that's pretty obvious. Secondly, they have been delivered from sin to virtue, or from ungodliness to godliness. Thirdly, they have been delivered from fear to joy. They have been delivered from the love of the world to the love of the church. All of these things are manifestly noticeable in the life of a true Christian. You see, it's not the issue of when and where you made some decision. It's not that you belong or that you believe in Jesus somehow. The church is the living society of the delivered. When you try to be discriminating or discerning or biblical or clear, theologically precise, you really do expose the vulnerability of those in error. But you must do it for the sake of the truth and the sake of the souls of men and the sake of the purity of the church. It's been a long siege, you know, for the truth, but we continue to proclaim it and shall continue by talking about what the delivered people are like so that you can be able to tell who's a true Christian.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. Delivered by God is the title of the current study here on Grace to You Weekend. And John, something you talked about in the Delivered by God series is what's called the hermeneutics of humility, the idea that it's arrogant to claim to understand the Bible. Scripture isn't necessarily clear, and so we shouldn't be or can't be dogmatic in what we teach. Talk about that trend and why you find it troubling.
Yeah, Carl, that's the trend in what's known as the emergent or the emerging church. This is a group of leaders, a group of so-called churches that really have taken the position that the Bible is not clear, and they want to make that noble. So they say, we're too humble to say we know what the Bible means. I remember being on an airplane one time, flying from Chicago to Los Angeles, and a well-known pastor of a liberal church saw me, walked up to me, made a very unkind statement to me, and then said, you think you know what the Bible means, and you don't have the guts, he said, to admit that we don't really know what it means at all. Wow, pretty shocking introduction to this guy. Had the opportunity on the flight to talk a little more with him about that. It is to say that the Bible is not clear, and I'm too humble to be dogmatic. Why would people come to that conclusion? Is the Bible not clear? The Bible is crystal clear. Why would they come to such a conclusion then? Because they don't want it to be clear. Because if it's clear, then it exposes their error, bad theology, and more importantly, their sin. They want to take a soft position on adultery, homosexuality, abortion, you name it. And conveniently, they say, well, the Bible's not clear. I answered all of this and much more in a very poignant bestseller book called The Truth War. The Truth War is a book you need to have, you need to read. Fighting for Certainty in an Age of Deception. Hardcover, 240 pages, available from Grace to You. This will change the way you view the church. It'll give you discernment to understand what's going on in your church. Get a copy of The Truth War. You can order it today.
To learn how to spot dangerous doctrines and false teachers if they've crept into your church, and how to respond without compromise when Scripture is attacked, get a copy of The Truth War as you contact us today. The Truth War is affordably priced and free shipping is included with your order. Call now to order at 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at the website gty.org. This book will show you biblical reasons that you should have a passion for truth and a willingness to fight for it. Those are distinguishing marks of every true believer. So get in touch and ask for John's book, The Truth War. Call toll-free 800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. While you're online, download today's lesson. It's free in the MP3 or transcript form. In fact, you can download all of John's current study, Delivered by God, and nearly 3,000 other sermons. Free MP3 files at gty.org. And when you have a moment, let us know how God is using this broadcast to encourage, challenge, or instruct you spiritually. Jot us a note at Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And if you're sending an email, that address is letters@gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, our broadcast editor, Tommy Clayton, and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And don't miss next week's broadcast as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You Weekend.